How are we doing, family? Everybody good? Everybody feeling good today? Hey, first of all, let me just give some props to that video and that ministry team and kids ministry. We have, from the very beginning, been so blessed by our Emmaus Kids Ministry and the Bible saturation that happens with our kids. And so I don't know if you've ever encouraged Jesse or Rebecca, but you totally should. And I also want to do this. If you serve in some capacity in our kids ministry, would you just stand to your feet? And I know some are over there serving right now, but would you just stand up? I want to see you, and I want to say thank you for all you do. You're on the front lines. My kids benefit from it. You're amazing. No, seriously, stay standing. You're standing the entire sermon. I'm kidding. But seriously, this is our opportunity to really encourage you. If you're trying to find your place here at Emmaus Church, we want to encourage you to check out our kids ministry. Really believe you'll be blessed by it. You'll be blessed by that environment and the opportunity to use your gifts in our Emmaus Kids ministry. So let us know if you want more information about that. Or, as I said in the video, you can stick around at 1 o'clock for a free lunch and join that crew as they do a training next door. Hey, I want to say this to family. Thank you for the support that you showed to our staff last weekend and through last weekend. Y'all know it was sort of a weird thing. And just to sort of give some clarity, I kind of put it in the email too, because there was a lot of questions about who was sick and who wasn't sick. Essentially, what happened is every one of the preaching pastors, we had a child, at least one child who got sick or tested positive for COVID in our homes. And so by God's grace, like none of us as adults caught it. But we just sort of were like, well, we need to just sit this one out and let the crew handle it. And I heard stellar things about everyone who served. And I also want to say a special thank you to my buddy Tom, who preached an awesome sermon. How many of y'all enjoyed that? Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. All 12 of you who were here last weekend really enjoyed Tom's sermon. I heard basically the whole church said, I'm going to sit this one out too. But seriously, man, I streamed it and it was a word in season for me, brother. And I love you. And thank you for taking that 48 hours to cram for a sermon. Praise God for you, bud. And so here's what we're going to do. And I don't know if you're new here, if this is your first Sunday or not, but just give you a little context. We have been, as a church family, we preach through books of the Bible here at Emmaus. We've been walking through for over a year now, 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And so it's been like a year and 1 month now. And we finally are on the home stretch. Last chapter, y'all. Last chapter. 3 more sermons in 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to kind of move on to something completely different. A whole different testament. That's as far as I'll tease you today. And so we got 3 more sermons and then we're going to move on. But I am excited about where we're at today in 1 Corinthians 16, as Paul begins to wrap up this heartfelt letter to the church of Corinth. So go ahead and turn there. If you got a Bible, we'll dive in a second. And I'll start things off with this. So a couple Saturdays ago, me and my family were at the house. We're just sort of hanging out, having a sort of chill Saturday. And my wife comes to me and she says, hey, I got an idea. How about we go to the park and we take a walk? And I'm like, that sounds great. Weather's good. I can use some vitamin D. Let's do that. We got nothing else going on. Let's go for a walk. And so we're planning on going for a walk at Little Mulberry. And I walk into the living room where my kids are. And I'm like, hey, girls, Mom wants to go for a walk. Y'all want to go for a walk with us? Mom wants to go for a walk. And my youngest daughter looks at me. My youngest daughter, Madeline, looks at me. She goes, no, Daddy, that's a bad idea. I said, what do you mean that's a bad idea? She said, well, Mommy says she wants to go for a walk, but a walk with Mommy always turns into a run. You're about to go for a run. I said, no, you're overreacting. It's all good, right? So they stay home and we go to Little Mulberry Park. We get about, 10 minutes into our walk. And my wife looks at me. She said, you know what I was thinking? How about instead of walking, how about we run? I said, no, baby, no. The kids warned me about this. I said, I did not sign up for a run. I signed up for a walk. That's all I agreed to was a walk. I just want to walk. She said, but I want to run. I said, well, I'm not telling you can't run. like you can, you run like the wind. Go, run, Forrest, run. It's all good, run. You can run. As a matter of fact, I brought my AirPods so I can listen to my Sasquatch Chronicles podcast and I can just take a little stroll. And at some point after my casual walk, I will meet back up with you after I've walked and you've ran. She's like, no, never mind, forget it. We'll just spend time together and walk. I'm like, okay, great, sounds good. Nice little compromise. So we're walking, we're about 2.5 miles into this walk. We walk a long time, man. We're about 2.5 miles into this trail. And I look up at some point and I see this really dark, ominous looking cloud off in the distance, right? One of those big gray clouds where you can see the sheets of rain coming down. You know what I'm talking about? Like you can actually see the rain falling. And so I'm looking at this, I'm like, well, that doesn't look good. And so I pull up my phone and I pull up my weather app. And sure enough, man, there's like this storm cell heading what looks like in our direction, right? It's like this orange, you know, one of those orange blobs with the purple spot in the middle, right? It looks like it would sweep you off to Oz in a heartbeat. And so I'm looking, and it looks like it's moving towards us. And so I said to my wife, I said, babe, we should probably hurry up and get back to the car. There's a storm coming. And at this point, we're at this fork in the trail where you can either go back to the car or you can take the long way. It's about an extra two miles. And she says, well, but I wanted to go the long way. I said, but darling, there's a storm coming. What about the storm? She said, it'll probably just pass. It won't even hit us. I'm like, all right, well, let's go the long way. So we start going the long way. We're 15 minutes into the long way. And you know what happened, right? It was like a practical joke from the Lord is what it was. It was like the heavens open up. You ever been outside and rain's coming in sideways? You know what I'm talking about? It was one of those, like rain coming sideways. And so this is the perfect I told you so moment, right? And so here we are and the rain's coming in sideways and we're like walking in this and I look at my wife, I said, I told you the storm was gonna come. What are we supposed to do now? She goes, I guess we gotta run. I said, but I don't wanna run. She said, well, you have a decision to make. You can either whine about the rain or you can run to the car. And I was so mad. I looked at her, I said, I choose to whine about the rain. Seriously said that. So she takes off running like a sane person in a storm, right? And me, like an insane person, I walked. I slowly walked to the car pouting about the rain. So my name's Anson McMahon. I'm 43 years old and I'm a big baby is what I am, okay? Just a stubborn baby. And here's what was so crazy about that moment, family. I knew what I should be doing. I knew what I should be doing. I knew that I should be running to the car like someone who was, again, sane. But instead of doing what I knew to do in my stubbornness, right? In my total stubbornness, I was refusing to do what I knew I should be doing. Now, here's the question, man. How many of y'all are just like me, right? And what I mean by that is, how many of you ever have those moments where, like, you know what you should be doing. You know what you ought to do. It's not for lack of information, man, right? Like, you know what you should be doing, but in your stubbornness, you just refuse to do that thing. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we're all there. We all get there, right? We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of having these moments. And we all know what it's like to totally refuse to do the thing that we know we ought to do. All guilty of it. And this is actually what brings us to chapter 16. This is how Paul wraps it up. This whole idea of knowing what we should do but refusing to do it is what brings us to the final chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 1 Corinthians. And here's why I say that. So if you've been with us this whole time, then you know Paul has spent this entire letter, I mean, really just pouring out his heart to these folks. You can tell he loves them. He has this deep affection for the church at Corinth. And so out of this deep affection, he tells them the truth, even though the truth kind of stings sometimes and the truth is kind of hard to hear sometimes. And Paul, because he loves them, he spent 15 chapters, like, you know, he spent some time calling them to repentance. Because there's some areas in their lives where they're totally immature spiritually and emotionally, and they're divided and they're arguing, they're screaming at each other, and they got all these issues in the church. They're acting unloving. And so he spent an entire chapter defining love, talking about the mark of what Christian love is supposed to look like in God's church. He spends a lot of time answering specific questions they have. questions they have about Jesus or about the church, about what it means to obey Christ. And then in chapter 15, and this is where we've been the past few weeks, right? In chapter 15, Paul, to bring everything to crescendo, man, Paul starts to unpack some of the most beautiful theology you will ever read in the New Testament. He talks about the good news of the gospel. This amazing, awesome, radical idea that should be what gets us out of bed every single morning. The idea, the truth, that God loves us. He loves sinners like us. And he loves sinners like us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus really lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And he was nailed to that cross. He died. He rose again from the grave, bodily, physical resurrection, defeating death, hell, and the devil. And because Jesus rose from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we also as Christians have the hope that one day we too will rise from the dead. A glorified, resurrected body living in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity with the Lord. I mean, what an incredible hope the Christian has. And so Paul has just spent all that time calling the people to repent of sin, calling the people to run back to Jesus, calling the people to remember the good news of the gospel. And now we get to chapter 16. And you know what Paul's going to say as he ends it in chapter 16? Time to take an offering. Time to pass the basket. I'm not making that up. You're about to see it. And then here's what's funny. Some of y'all hear that and you're going, yep, it's what I thought. Typical pastor. Preach a sermon, take their money, right? I get it. I get what's going on. But here's what you got to understand before we get cynical. And I know, by the way, if you're new here, welcome to Emmaus Church. We're talking about money. But here's what you also need to know. We don't cherry pick sermons around here or topics around here. We just sort of preach what the Bible says to preach. And the Bible's talking about money today. And that's just kind of where we are. And here's the thing to understand before we get cynical about this issue. Here's what you got to understand, beloved. The powerful point, this isn't just about money. This isn't just about finances. This isn't just about resources. The powerful point that Pastor Paul is about to make right here in the final chapter of 1 Corinthians is this point right here. Because Jesus has been so generous to us, we should be generous for him. That's the point. It ain't about your wallet, it ain't about your money, it ain't about your resources. It's about something, it's a theological issue. And the theological issue is because we worship a generous God, that generous God's people should be really generous. Live generous lives as an act of worship for that generous God who saved us by his grace. And specifically, here's what's interesting, and we're gonna see this over the next couple weeks, man. There are two critical ideas that Paul's gonna be unpacking for us in the next two sermons, okay? Two critical ideas that Paul's gonna share with us here in this chapter. And what's fascinating is most of us in this room already know these two things Paul's gonna say. So follow this. Most of us already know this. What I'm saying to you is like today and next Sunday, the likelihood is no one in here is going to hear some groundbreaking idea where you're going to go, oh, wow, I was not aware of that. That came out of nowhere. What? That's really? The likelihood is most of us aren't going to hear anything new today or next week because these two ideas that Paul wraps things up with are ideas that are very familiar to most of us. But sadly, here's the issue. You ready? Here's the issue. Sadly, even though most of us know these things, many of us, in our stubbornness, are simply refusing to do what we already know. The issue isn't that these are new ideas. The issue is that these are old ideas that we know here. We just maybe don't know here. We refuse stubbornly to do the stuff we already know. We refuse to walk in obedience to these two truths. In other words, we know them, but many of us don't do them. And the two powerful truths, here they are, today and next Sunday, here's what we're going to see. The two powerful ideas that Paul is about to drop on us here in the final chapter of this letter to the church at Corinth are these two ideas right here. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the grace that Jesus has shown to us, here's what should be true about Christians who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, who have experienced the grace of Jesus. Here's the two ideas. One, Christians share their stuff, and two, Christians share their lives. Christians share their stuff, and Christians share their lives. And again, it's not that these ideas are groundbreaking and new and, oh, I never heard that before. It's that many of us, those of us who love Jesus, follow Jesus, worship Jesus, adore Jesus, it's that many of us know these two truths, that Christians are to share their stuff and Christians are to share their lives, and yet we refuse, stubbornly, we refuse to do what we know we should do. So let's start today. Let's start today by hearing what Pastor Paul says about this very first truth. The very first truth is what Paul is talking about here in the first four verses of chapter 16, this idea that Christians, those who were saved by grace, share their stuff. And this is the idea he begins to unpack for us here in verse 1. So we're going to walk through this and we'll just kind of hang here today and we'll move on to the second idea next Sunday, beloved. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Pastor Paul says this. Now concerning the collection for the saints... Or another way to say it, now concerning the offering, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now, this is a really important detail because get what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, hey, what I'm about to say to you is something that I've also directed other churches to do. I've also directed these other churches to be about and to be focused on. In other words, family, what Paul's saying here is this. Hey, what I'm about to say to you isn't optional. What I'm about to say to you, it's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not just a random thought in passing. It's a command. It's, put it this way, it's a mandate. We love that word now, don't we? Don't we grown to, oh yes, I hope I hear another mandate, right? But it's a word that resonates with us now because of where we've been living, this crazy twilight zone we've been living in for the past year and a half, right? And so that idea, the mandate, it's something you're required to do. It's something you're supposed to do. It's just a requirement. It's a command. In other words, another way to say it is, and you got to get the thought, what Paul's leading in, he says, in the same way that I directed the churches at Galatia to do this, I'm directing you to do it too. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, guys, listen, what I'm about to explain to you is just, it's just how Christians live. It's just the Christian way of life. It's the Christian way of doing life. It's just how things are for Christians, right? Dogs bark, cats meow, cows moo, and Christians do what I'm about to tell you to do. That's the thought. Now, what is it? What does he say? Well, look at it again. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, here's what I got to do, okay? I want to explain to you a little bit of the context behind what Paul's saying here, because I'm just telling you this. The only way we're going to fully understand and fully appreciate and fully be edified by what's happening here in this text is for us to understand a little bit of the history of what's happening and what's causing Paul to say what he's saying right here. So let me explain a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice right here in verse 3, Paul tells us that this offering that the Corinthians are supposed to collect, they're supposed to store up, they're supposed to take up, this offering is intended to be given specifically to the people who were living in Jerusalem. Did you catch that? It's like, we're gonna take an offering, and that offering, here's what's gonna happen with it. That offering is gonna go to Jerusalem. Well, what's up with that? What does that mean? Well, let me explain. You gotta understand historically what's happening in the church, specifically in Jerusalem, during this moment in history in the first century. First of all, we know that some of y'all will remember in the early chapters of the book of Acts that you had all these pilgrims, all these travelers and people in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost and the whole, they were in town for the Passover and throughout those weeks and they were celebrating. And then on the day of Pentecost, remember what happens? The Holy Spirit drops like a bomb and you got all these people that the disciples start to speak in different kinds of tongues and all the people that are in town for the festivals and stuff, they hear the gospel being proclaimed in their own languages and they get saved. You remember what the Bible says? Remember how many? 3,000 people, man. 3,000 people in one day on the day of Pentecost become Christians. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's like, boom, go from 12 to like mega church like that because Jesus just does something awesome. Now, here's what you got to understand. We know historically that a ton of those people who came into town from other nations and got saved on the day of Pentecost, they did not go back to their own countries after that. They, in fact, stayed in Jerusalem, became the very first church in Jerusalem, became part of that church. And so one of the things that Jerusalem has experienced is large population growth with limited resources. Would have been a problem in the first century. Additionally, what we know is happening here is historically, we know that in the first century, Jerusalem was experiencing a famine. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, the prophet Agabus prophesies that a famine's coming to the land of Jerusalem. It's at this moment where the famine has hit Jerusalem. And so you have population growth, limited resources, and a famine. But on top of that, as if that isn't enough, you know what else you have going on in Jerusalem with the church? Horrible persecution of the church. Horrible persecution of the church happened in Jerusalem. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, hate Jesus, hate the church, hate the way of Jesus, and they're doing everything they can to bust up churches, to persecute Christians. And one of the most popular ways in first century Jerusalem to persecute a Christian was to refuse to hire them to do a job. So a lot of the Christians couldn't find work in the first century because they basically had this ongoing conspiracy with the non-believers in Jerusalem going, don't hire Christians, don't hire Christians, don't hire Christians. So a ton of these Christians are living now in poverty because the people with jobs refuse to hire them because of the fact that they're Christians. So what do you have? Population growth with limited resources. You got a famine that's hit the land and you have persecution against the church. In other words, the church in Jerusalem is in a really bad way right now, man. They're hurting, they're suffering, they're walking through darkness, they're walking through pain. So follow this. So what happens? Well, consequently, here's Pastor Paul specifically calling for followers of Jesus in other parts of the world. Man, they live in Greece, for crying out loud. The Galatia was in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. What's Paul doing right here? He's specifically calling for followers of Jesus in different parts of the world to generously open up their pocketbooks, give up their resources. Why? To be able to fund God's global mission in another part of the world. You following yet? I don't know if you caught on yet, beloved, but there's a really important principle here, and it's this principle right here. We, as followers of Jesus, are called to generously fund the global mission of God. Part of what that means is that when we give, when we walk out in stewardship and faithful stewardship, when we give, let's say on a Sunday or online during the week, we don't just give so that the little C church called the Emmaus Church can be awesome. We don't. We give primarily so that the big C church, God's church in the world, can be awesome. That's our aim. We want to care about the things that Jesus cares about, namely the global mission of God, which is why, incidentally, this might be news for some of y'all, but just so you're aware, literally since day one of Emmaus Church, when Emmaus Church was planted 11 years ago, from the very first week, we're meeting at a gym off Satellite Boulevard on AstroTurf, this little makeshift football field in the back of it. Since week one, a percentage of every offering has been set aside to go towards church planting and global missions. Since week one. And that hadn't always been easy. But I'll tell you one story. I remember the very first week, very first year of Emmaus Church, we had, at some point, some months in, this couple showed up, right? This married couple showed up, and they started to attend the church, and they attended a membership class and went through, and turns out they were both working, both had pretty good careers, and they gave faithfully. So they're like a church planter's dream, right? They're just like, yeah, thank you, Lord, right? And so they're giving, and overnight, here's what's crazy, overnight, they became the biggest givers at Emmaus Church. It was nuts. It was crazy. They were there for a few months, gave consistently, and then at one point they set up a meeting with me, and they come in and they said, Pastor, we're concerned about some stuff. I was like, well, what are you concerned about? They were like, well, we know that in the membership class, one of the things I talk about is that a percentage of every offering actually goes towards outside work, so outside church planting, stuff like that. I was like, yeah? We're concerned about that because we're meeting in a gym, and we don't really like the gym. And so maybe instead of like giving money away, some of this money that's coming in away, maybe we should like be saving up to get something other than a gym to worship in on Sundays. And maybe we should like, and then later we can give towards that stuff, but maybe we should right now be saving up. And I was like, well, that's really what we're committed to do this in faith and to give. And they said, well, this is a deal breaker for us. And so if we don't like save to get something different, then we're gonna leave. And I remember, you know, feeling kind of heartbroken about it, but saying to them, well, then I guess you're gonna leave because the mission of God isn't for sale. It's not for sale. We're not gonna take what the Lord wants us to do as his people to be cheerfully generous for his kingdom and for his glory. We're not gonna sell that. I don't know if you're aware of this, family. Last year, and this speaks to the faithfulness of Jesus and the glory of God and the faithfulness of the people of Emmaus Church. Last year, during a global pandemic, Emmaus Church gave away $243,431.50 towards global missions and outside church planting. In a global pandemic, you did that. Why did we do that? Because of this right here. Because of what God says to his people. Here's what's so fascinating, beloved. In these little four verses right here, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Pastor Paul, actually what he does, he's, in addition to giving a directive for the church at Corinth, he's actually giving us four very important truths about Christian generosity and what it's supposed to mean, what it's supposed to look like, what it's supposed to feel like in a church, in a congregation. Or to say it another way, Paul is giving us four principles. Watch this. He's giving us four principles for what it looks like for a follower of Jesus to share their stuff. What does it mean when we say Christians share their stuff? What's that supposed to look like? What's that about? And again, sadly, some of us, man, we know this truth, but we're stubbornly just not doing it. So real quickly, what are the four principles about Christian generosity that God shows us here in these four verses? Here's the first one. Write this down. The very first principle we see here in these verses at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is this. Number one, family, number one, generosity is a priority. We talk about generosity. We talk about what generosity is. The first thing that the Bible says to us about generosity, one of the first things is that generosity is supposed to be a priority. We actually see this from the earliest pages of Scripture. And we see it right here in chapter 16. Look at verse 1 again, family. Watch what he says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week. Watch that. Paul says, on the first day of every week. In other words, family, Pastor Paul's powerful point to the people in this church is this right here. As a follower of Jesus, before you do anything else with your resources that God has entrusted to you in a given week, before you do anything else, you should first give generously to the eternal mission of God. Another way to say it, it is God who should receive your first and your best. Paul says on the first day number one of every single week, man, before you give to Starbucks, before you give to Netflix, before you give to Travel Ball, before you give to the Ford dealership to pay off that F-350, you should first come to God with first and best. Incidentally, in theology, this is what we call the law of the first fruits, or also known as the principle of the first fruits. Because see, Paul's actually doing something fascinating here. What Paul's doing here when he says on the first day of every single week, here's what this should look like. What he's actually doing, family, is he's taking an Old Testament principle, this principle of the first fruits, and he's actually using it to show us what it should look like in our lives today in like the New Testament times, right? He's actually taking this Old Testament concept principle and he's saying, here's what this should look like today for you. So like again, we read the Old Testament, we see this principle of the first fruits from the earliest pages of Scriptures. And again, man, you know, I know all the argue, like people will say sometimes, well, that's the Old Testament law. Well, actually, did you know that the principle of the first fruits shows up before there even was a law? For there even was one. Genesis chapter 4, we read this. This is a famous story, right? In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and you know the rest of the story, right? So what happens? Well, you got Cain who brings the Lord some of his stuff. And then you have Abel who brings the first and the best of his stuff. And the Lord is pleased with the offering of Abel and not pleased with the offering of Cain. And we have this idea of what it looks like to bring the first and the best in faith to the Lord. And it's repeated throughout Scripture. Exodus chapter 34, verse 19, the Lord says, all that opened the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep. In Ezekiel 44, in speaking about the priest, it says, and the first of all the first fruits of all kinds and every offspring of all kinds from all your offerings shall belong to the priest. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough that a blessing may rest on your house. Proverbs chapter 3, that great book that we look to for wisdom. Give me wisdom for life. I want to spend a day, a month in the Proverbs and learn all this wisdom, right? This wise book in the Scriptures, Proverbs 3, says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This idea, man, that God is worthy of the first and the best. I don't bring in the leftovers. I don't bring in what's left, if anything's left. I come in with the first and the best, and I expect in faith, him to take care of me, to follow this family. I want you to understand where we're going. Here's the point. Contrary to what some people may say, both the Old Testament and the New Testament communicate the same principle, and the principle is this right here. Generosity ought to be a priority for the people of God. Our God is a giving God, and God's people should be a giving people. This is an idea found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But again, let's be honest, family. For some of us, we struggle with it, man. There's a whole lot of reasons, a whole lot of different reasons we struggle with it, but we do. For some of us, we struggle with generosity being a priority in our lives. And you know, back in the day, some of you are old enough to remember this, right? So back in the day, you would say, hey, show me your checkbook, and I'll show you your priorities. But who carries a checkbook anymore, right? Nobody does that. But it still rings true, right? Show me your bank statement. Show me your detailed bank statement, and I'll show you what matters to you. I'll show you what your priority is. We say it with our resources. And for some of us, our priority is just not generosity towards the mission of God. I was talking to one brother about this back a few years ago, and you know, it's so funny because like once every 12 or 18 weeks, maybe we'll get to a part in the Bible that talks about money or finance or whatever. We happened to be doing that one morning. And after it was over, this brother comes to me and he's like, I just don't feel convicted about that. I'm like, well, there's some people out there who don't feel convicted about murder, but that didn't make it not wrong, right? There's a lot of Christians who don't feel convicted about slander and gossip and saying whatever. Right? Have you checked out Twitter? Right? I mean, there's a lot of people, but that doesn't make it not a sin. That doesn't make it not wrong, right? Family, here's what you gotta understand. The question is not, do I feel convicted about this right now? The question is simply, what has God said? What has God declared to his people? So the question then becomes this, family, how exactly do I cultivate generosity in my life so that it becomes a priority? Like if I struggle in this area, if I do, how do I mean, can we just admit that no one by nature is a generous person, right? I mean, we come out of the womb refusing to share stuff, right? So by nature, we can't get there. So the question becomes, how can I, with the help of the Holy Spirit, how can I actually cultivate generosity in my life? How do I make generosity a priority in my life? And one of the answers, not the only answer, but one of the answers for how I can cultivate generosity in my life is this right here, family. Generosity becomes a priority when you give consistently. I love preaching on money in the church because there's never an amen. It's so quiet, man. It's such a, you help a pastor out. Just fake it, okay? Say it another way. Consistency always breeds priority. Let me say this. Consistency always breeds priority. You ever decided, like after, I don't know, your whole life of not working out, decided to try out the gym? And you go the first day and you're like, this is the worst thing I've ever done, right? You're doing machines wrong, right? People are laughing. You have no clue what you're doing. But you decide to do it again, and you decide to do it again, and you decide to do it again, and you decide to be consistent about it, and you're consistent about it, and consistent about it. And at some point, it's weird. At some point, you get to the place where if you don't go to the gym, you feel awful. You just feel terrible. I gotta do it, right? What happened? Consistency bred priority. Notice what happens here. Well, watch this. Incidentally, this is precisely why Paul explicitly tells the Corinthians right here in verse 2. Look at what he says again. He says, on the first day of every week, on the first day of every week, do this. On the first day of every week, be generous. Why? Why does Paul say this? Well, it's because Paul knows the more consistently you give, the more of a priority it becomes. First day of every week. And you know what else happens? Here's what I noticed too. Here's what else happens whenever you make generosity a priority and you give to Jesus first and you give to Jesus best. Here's what I've noticed about the principle of the first. You ever notice this, family? I've noticed in my life that what I do with the first of anything tends to affect all the rest of it. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this. What I do with the first of anything tends to affect all the rest of it. So for example, this morning I'm putting my shirt on and I put the button in the wrong hole, right? Top button went in the second hole, and guess what happened? Whole shirt was on wrong, right? And it's sort of a principle for life. Like what we do with the first tends to affect the rest. You know what I notice? If I have a really hard day, how many of y'all relate to this? If I have a really rough, frustrating day, and then I go home, and like the first 5 minutes I walk home, I'm like really irritable and I'm short with my family and everything's getting on my nerves and I'm just barking out orders at my kids. You know what I've noticed? Those first 5 minutes affect the whole night. It was just the first 5 minutes. And it affected everything. Or like if I wake up in the morning and if I spend the first half hour thumbing through, you know, social media and all the insanity it is, and it tends to shade the way I feel about the entire day. But if I spend that first half hour like in a chair with the Word of God, open Bible on my lap, Lord, just this is your time. Just speak to me. Just help me. You know what I've noticed? What I do with that first half hour tends to affect everything else. Isn't that weird? What we do with the first tends to affect everything else after it. I wonder how that might relate to how we spend, what we spend on, what we do financially, decisions we make, if we decided to bring the Lord the first and the best, not wait, not the leftovers, but the first and the best. Paul says on the first day of every week, do this. Now, there's a second principle we're seeing here in these verses, and it's this, family. Write this down. Number two, generosity is always personal. Generosity is always personal. Well, notice what Paul says in verse 2. Watch it again. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Each of you. That's what Paul's saying, hey, nobody's exempt from this. This applies to every cat up in the church. This applies to everybody. See, here's how this works, family. When we come together on Sundays, we come together corporately, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. We come together corporately, we sing, we worship, we greet one another, right? We do all that corporately, but at the same time, God also relates to us as individuals, amen? So like we come together as the body of Christ, the household of God, as it's talked about in the New Testament. We do that. Household of God is coming together, and it's right, and it's good, and it's beautiful, and it's worship. But at the same time, God relates to us as individuals. And one of the things that this means is that I can't ever hide from God in a crowd, right? I can't like be in a room full of people like this and go, well, there's a couple hundred other people in here, so the Lord really doesn't know what's happening here in my heart and know what I'm struggling with and what I'm dealing with right now. That's actually not the case at all. I am accountable for what the Lord has called me to do. The Lord relates to me as an individual, just like he relates to us as a community of faith, as an entire church, as a body of believers. He relates to me as an individual. Bible's clear about this. Incidentally, this is exactly what our boy Paul is talking about elsewhere. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, when Paul says this, remember this? This is a big deal. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Right? And in other words, family, what this means is this: every commandment that the Lord gives to me to answer, every commandment the Lord gives to me, including the commandment to be generous, is something that I am accountable for, right? Like King Jesus is calling me personally, Anson McMahon, as an individual, as one of his kids who's been saved by the grace of him giving his life and his blood and his death. I have been called by Jesus to embrace a life of cheerful giving, not just giving, cheerful giving. And I remember the first time I ever heard that preached on in church. It was so annoying, man. Matter of fact, that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 passage used to bug me. It really did. You know the one I'm talking about? Remember the one I'm talking about? Like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says this, man, in chapter 9, he says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And I remember thinking, God may love him, but I don't. I remember seeing people in my church years ago, man, people in the church I went to, and you know, they were really successful. God blessed them financially in so many ways, and they're writing these fat checks going, yeah, and they're happy about it. Yeah, here you go. And here's me writing my check for my 0.02%, and it's like a funeral. I'm depressed. Okay, you can have the $5, Lord. You can have, right? And you got to pull, and I'm just feeling, and I finally got to a point. You know where, God? I finally got to a point. I was like, I don't know if I agree with that verse. Here's what I think. I think it's all about personality. I think what makes a person a cheerful giver or not a cheerful giver is just their personality. Like whatever their personality is, right? So if they're a cheerful giver, it's because they're that number on the Enneagram, right? They're just that weirdo, right? Not everybody has the personality of being a cheerful. I used to think it was a personality thing, but you know what I've come to realize? Whether or not you're a cheerful giver, you give cheerfully to the Lord and generously to the Lord in a cheerful way, whether or not you do that actually is not a personality issue, it's a perspective issue. Let me say it again. It is not a personality issue. It's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of how you see the world around you, how you see God, and how you see what you have. It's a matter of perspective, not personality. I'll prove it to you. Right now, I need a volunteer. I need a man who has a wallet. Anybody? Any man? A man that has a wallet. Yeah. Come on. Yeah, Robert. Yeah. Bring it, Robert. Robert, thank you, bro. Thank you, dude. Robert got a wallet. Robert got a wallet. Robert got money too. Robert got some money. Oh dear. Robert. The Lord gonna have some money. We got a few 20s here. I'm not gonna count them because I don't want Robert to get mugged after the service. $20 bill, who wants it? Who wants it? Matt, come on.
Thanks, Robert.
Yeah. There you go, buddy. Got another 20. Who wants it? Anybody want this? Huh? Zach, come on. Yeah, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. I got no problem giving you this 20. No problem. No problem at all. Okay. I'll put the rest back in your wallet, Robert. You know, listen, church, you know why I got no problem giving that away? It's not mine. See, here's how this works. When you begin to understand that every single thing you have belongs to God and not you, I mean, that's worth the tip right there. That's just, I'm kidding. Here you go, brother. Thank you. Hey, guys, give him his money. Don't be thieves, man. Don't be thieves. Thank you, brother.
Thanks.
You trying to give him a one? Come on, man. I knew you was Baptist. I'm kidding. Here's the point. So seriously, When you get to a point where you begin to understand that every single thing you have actually doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Lord, then guess what? It becomes really easy to give it away. It becomes incredibly easy to be generous when you understand it doesn't belong to you anyway. It's something God has allowed you to steward for his purposes, for him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills," declares the Lord. But the tragedy is, some of us don't actually believe that. And you can see it in our lack of generosity. You can see it in how we're so scared of generosity. And of course, a skeptic would say, "Well, my God's sovereign. I don't know what God you're worshiping. My God's sovereign. My God ain't short of cash. My God's got it. Why does God need my money?" And if that's your perspective, can I just say, in love, I want to tell you this. If that's your perspective, you be careful, because here's what's wrong. You're misunderstanding. You're misunderstanding. Listen, the Lord does not command us to be generous because he wants something from us. He wants something for us. See, somehow you think the Lord wants something from you. Can I tell you, see, it's his anyway. It's his anyway. He could blow all that stuff away like chaff today if he wanted. It belongs to him. The Lord commands his people to be generous, to live lives of cheerful generosity, not because he wants something from us, because he actually wants something for us. The Lord wants us to actually maybe be free from the lie that says this world and all that's in it belongs to us. It doesn't. It's his. It's his. There's a third principle that we're seeing here, and it's this, family. Number three, generosity is proportional. Jot that down. Generosity is proportional. It's proportional. Look at verse 2 again, family. It says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." Did you get that? First day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper. This is really important, because in other words, family, what we're being told right here is not everyone is called to give the same amount, but everyone is called to give the same way. Let me say it again. Not everybody's called to give the same amount. It's not like God looks at every believer and goes, "Everybody, $500 a year right here on the table." It's not a cover charge, man. That's not how it works. You don't pay to get into the kingdom of God. Grace is free. Praise God. Grace is free. Cost Jesus everything. No, not every believer is commanded to give the same amount, but every believer is commanded to give the same way. What does that mean? What way is that? Well, Paul says right here, he says, "Give as you prosper." Your generosity should keep pace with your prosperity. Another way to say it would be this, family: the more God allows you to gain, the more God wants you to give. The more God allows you to gain, the more God wants you to give. My wife and I are actually, we've been teaching our oldest daughter this now for a couple years. She started babysitting, which is kind of lucrative. Did y'all know this? It's kind of lucrative. Like, I'm thinking about doing it part-time or something, man. It's just like, what? And so she started babysitting and stuff, but my wife and I, for the past couple of years, we've been teaching her and training her. Okay, listen. Okay, cool. She comes home with cash. Actually, she doesn't even come home with cash. They Venmo it to her. What is that? Like, pew, right? It's like fake money. I don't know, Bitcoin or something, right? It's just like, but she gets this money. And so my wife and I have been teaching our oldest daughter, 15 years old. "Hey, baby, the Lord gets the first and the best. So before you think about getting your nails did, you want to go get that shirt, you want to do this, that, and the other first. And matter of fact, my wife and I are having her pay her first $1,000 towards having a car next year because she gets a car, but she's having to pay some of it. So we're trying to teach her that. But before she does any of that, we're like, hey, first the Lord gets his, and the Lord gets it proportionally based on what you made. So these people with 8 kids paid you $1,000 for a night. And so like you need to figure out what that looks like, right? We're teaching her proportionally. See, here's how it works. Some of y'all are college students. You're in college. So for you to give $100 even a month, like you feel that. That hurts. You're like, right? You feel it. But then there's other of you members of this church, man. God has blessed you. God has blessed you financially, man. You give away a few grand a month, not even feel it. I didn't feel it. And you know what's so fascinating? I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the scriptures, but in the Bible, the Lord shows us moments where his heart is stirred when poor folk give sacrificially. And the Lord shows us moments where his heart is stirred when wealthy folk give sacrificially. Which is really interesting because that teaches us something important about God. What it tells us, family, is that with God, it's actually not about the amount that you give, but instead, it's about what's happening in your heart when you give. That's what the Lord's interested in. It ain't about what numbers on the statement that comes in the mail at the end of the year. That's not what it's about with the Lord. With the Lord, it's about what's happening in your heart at the moment when you actually give. The question is this: is your giving to the Lord a sacrifice of praise? Is it something you feel? Is it something that by faith you bring, going, Lord, this first and here you go, and I'm just expecting you to provide and take care and do what you do because you're God? Is it a sacrifice of praise? We see these moments in the scriptures. These be familiar to some of y'all. Mark chapter 12, remember this? Powerful moment where Jesus gives us some insight on something. He says, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more. You're like, what? Put in more than the rich? Are you bad at math? Like, what do you mean put in more? Like, what does that mean put in more? What's he talking? We're going to see he's talking about the heart. He's talking about what's happening in here. This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus shows us this moment where two small copper coins are worth more than large sums of money. Why? Because of what was happening in the heart when it was given. But then we see another moment in the scriptures where the Lord's addressing rich folk, wealthy folk, 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who have been blessed financially, man, and got savings and got stuff, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. How many of y'all know money's uncertain? Stuff is uncertain. Here today, blown away tomorrow. Don't put your hope in that stuff, man. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We see the Lord commending people who don't have much to be generous, and we see the Lord commending people who have a ton financially, resources, to be generous. But it's not about the amount given. It's about the heart. It's about what's happening in the heart when it's given. Is it an act of faith? Is it a sacrifice of praise? Is it, dare say, even at sometimes uncomfortable? Because you're like, Lord, you're just going to have to come through. Here you go. You're just going to have to come through, Lord. My family and I, we took a trip this past summer out west, and one of the places we went was Lake Powell, Arizona. Just, it's a lake in the desert. It's like, it's weird. It's like you're on the moon. It just looks weird. It's just big lake. And so I decided, I was like, man, if we're going to be there for 2 nights, I want to be on the lake. I actually want to get on the lake. And so I found this little marina there and I got online and it said you could rent a powerboat for a day. And I'm like, well, that sounds masculine and fun. I'm going to rent a powerboat. Yeah, I want that powerboat, right? And so I get online and I book a powerboat. And then I go down there the next day with the family. We go down to pick up the powerboat. And what they don't tell you in the fine print is that it has the power of a Prius. You can get in that thing, right? And we're going out on Lake Powell in this little powerboat. And I don't know if you've been watching the news, but the lake is historically low out there, like historically low. And so I don't know if it's because it was historically low and you had houseboats everywhere on the lake or whatever, but the water was unbelievably choppy. And I've never in my life driven a boat before, but even I was like, I don't think it's supposed to be like this, right? Because here I am, we're getting knocked around, waves are crashing into, like the water's filling up the boat. And here's how I knew it was bad. I turn around and look at my wife. My wife's sitting in the back of the boat and her eyes are huge. And she's, you can tell she's trying to be calm for the kids, but she's like, what is happening right now? I look over my youngest daughter, Madeline, I'm not making this up, ask my wife. My youngest daughter, Madeline, is in the floor of the boat crying and praying. She's praying. Lord, help my daddy. He don't know what he's doing. Help him, Lord, right? And then our oldest daughter, who's 15, she has this weird thing. When she gets incredibly nervous and scared, she starts to laugh hysterically. So I know she's freaking out because she's in the front of the boat laughing like the Joker, right? And I'm behind the wheel like Gilligan and I'm bouncing around. And on the outside, I'm going, we're fine. We're good. Ain't this fun? It's so fun. And on the inside, we're going to die. We're going to die. Totally uncomfortable, like unbelievably, not in my comfort zone at all, right? Hey, here's why I tell you that. There's a sense in which when I come to the Lord with a sacrifice of praise, with an offering, there should be an element to it that's a little bit uncomfortable. And meaning uncomfortable, like not, it's not my comfort zone. It's not, I'm not finding security in that stuff. I'm finding security in the Lord and who he is. You see it? Paul says, man, you should get, your giving should be in proportion. Give as you prosper. Give as you prosper. Pay attention to that prosperity, because where does prosperity come from? The Lord. It's all his. Now, there's a final principle that Paul's teaching us here, and it's this. Number four, jot this down, family. Number four, generosity is done on purpose. And I love this. This might be my favorite part, man. I love what Paul says here. Look at this. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, Paul's saying this, listen, I do not want this to be a manipulative game. This is not about me sweeping into Corinth and teaching a 6-week series on God and money and what to do with your finances. This is not about me getting up, telling a sad story about hungry kids in Africa while somebody plays a minor key on a keyboard in the back and I sort of sway you to give and give and give. This is not me practicing my elevator pitch to try to convince you to try to give. Paul's like, no, do it now. This is between you and Jesus. This is an act of the will that you do right now. This isn't about me coming in and preaching a sermon about this. This is just about you. Do you believe that the mission of Jesus is actually the highest priority in this broken world? And if you believe it, are you willing to share your stuff like you actually believe it? Paul says, do it now. I'm not even there. Do it now so that there'll be no collecting when I come. Because this is not about manipulation. This is not about some aha moment. You get a chill bump and all of a sudden you give. This is an act. Who is Jesus and what has God said? That's what this is about. Now here's the deal, family, real quickly. The question this leads us all to ask is this. How can those of us who are worshipers of Jesus, we love Jesus, but we just struggle with generosity, How can we grow in this area? Let me give you three thoughts as we close. Three quick thoughts on how we can all grow in this area, because frankly, we probably all need to grow in this area of generosity. Three thoughts. The first one is this. First of all, recognize how much you've actually received. I get it, man. I'm just like everybody in this room. Listen. We all tend from time to time to think that we don't have enough, right? Because we're staring at what everybody else has got. And so we stare at what everybody else has got and we think that we don't have enough. This is going to sound creepy to some of y'all, but on Sunday mornings, I stand up in the office windows and I watch you walk in. I kind of regret I said it. Now, it does sound creepy. It does sound creepy. Forget I said that. I can already see Robert Lane later on. My wife's going to be like, why did you say that? Why? It's so creepy. But I love to see God's people showing up to God's house. I love it. It fires me up, man, to know who's here today to worship, who's here today to hear the word of God. It just fires me up. And so I sit there and I watch y'all and I watch what some of y'all drive and I think, why can't I have that car? I want a car like that too, Lord, right? We tend to do that. We look at what other people have and we tend to want it for ourselves. But family, listen, as people, can I just remind you of this? As people who live in the United States of America, we are all, every single one of us, stinking rich. Filthy rich. We're filthy rich. And here's how you can know we're all filthy rich. Can I tell you this? If you're here today and you don't have food at your house and you're wondering where your next meal is going to come from, can I tell you this right now? You can come to me, you can come to Brian, you can come to one of our pastors right now, today, and you will leave here with food. You'll leave with food. Maybe gift cards too, because these people in this church are crazy, right? They'll hook you up. But even right now, you have access. We have access to everything. I feel like oftentimes we forget how wealthy we actually are. There's this book right here called Giving is the Good Life by Randy Alcorn. And I want to share this with you as we get ready to close. He shares this guy, Robert Heilbronner, wrote an article about, he said, how does most of the world live? Most of the world that's not us, the United States of America, how does most of the world live? He says, sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what life is really like for others around the world. Economist Robert Heilbronner recommended visualizing step by step the daily reality for billions of people who aren't Americans. Number one, take out all the furniture in your home except one table and a couple of chairs. Use blankets and pads for beds. Number two, take away all your clothing except your oldest dress, suit, or shirt. Leave only one pair of shoes. Number three, empty the pantry and the refrigerator except a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. Number four, dismantle the bathroom, shut off the running water, and remove all the electrical wiring in your house. Number five, take away the house itself and move the family into a tool shed. Number six, place your house in a shanty town. Seven, cancel all your subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs. You can't read anyway. Number eight, leave only one radio for the whole shanty town. Number nine, move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Number 10, throw away your checkbooks, debit and credit cards, stock certificates, pension plans, and insurance policies. Leave the family a cash hoard of $10. Number 11, give the head of the family a few acres to cultivate where he can raise a few $100 worth of cash crops, of which 1/3 will go to the landlord and 1/10 will go to the moneylenders. Number 12, lop off 25 or more years in life expectancy. We are so wealthy. Recognize how much you've received, family. It's one of the keys to generosity. Which leads us to number two, family. Number two, don't give out of discontentment, give out of gratitude. Don't give out of discontentment, give out of gratitude. Whenever I feel really bummed out and depressed and fearful about giving, about generosity, it's a sure sign, it's clear evidence that I'm probably struggling with discontentment. It's like it says in Proverbs chapter 27, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Like we never have enough. And here's the reality, family. Can I tell you this? Discontentment is the soil where greed grows. Discontentment is the soil where greed grows. This is why you don't have to be rich and wealthy to be greedy. You can be poor and greedy. It's about discontentment. I'm not okay. I don't have enough. Beloved, are you content with what God has allowed you to have today? Because I'm going to tell you a secret. Here's a truth, theological truth. If the Lord wanted you to have more right now, he could give it to you. Am I content with where the Lord has me? And then the final way to cultivate generosity, and we're done. Number three, choose to believe the Bible. Choose to believe the Bible. At the end of the day, beloved, when it comes to this issue of gospel generosity, here's what matters. What has God said in his word? What has God declared to his people? Had a pastor buddy call me up a few years ago, and he was like, hey man, I'm getting ready to preach on giving, getting ready to preach on generosity. I'm just asking some pastor buddies of mine for some thoughts, for insight. He said, in your opinion, what's the best verse in the Bible or best passage in the Bible about generosity? I said, that's easy. It's John 3:16. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Beloved, we do not give in order to get from God. We do not give in order to get in the good graces of God. We give as an act of worship because we have already been lavished with grace. So if I have a giving problem, I actually don't have a giving problem. I have a gospel problem. I have a gospel problem. I'm going to share this quote from my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And we're done. Spurgeon says, in all of my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. Let's pray together, family. Paul says to us here that Christians share their stuff. Next week, he's gonna say Christians share their lives. We share our life. We give because God first gave. We don't give to get. We give as an act of worship. What a privilege to participate with the Lord in the advancement of his kingdom. As we take a moment here to participate in the Lord's Supper, those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and worship Jesus and are saved by Jesus, I want to invite you, Christian, to reflect on the good news of the gospel, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, that God loves sinners so much that he gave, generously gave to his people that we might have life, that we might have salvation. We take the bread representing the body of Jesus nailed to a cross for us. We take the cup representing his blood that he shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We take it and we eat it and we remember that we've been lavished with the love of a generous God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for an opportunity today to hear from you, to remember just how generous you've been to us through the cross of Christ. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives and our families. To you be the glory forever and ever. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.